Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, we're grateful this evening for the high privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, we begin reading in verse 27. Verse 27 reads, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die.' 'Just as you say,' Moses replied, 'I will never appear before you again.'" Now, we have considered the first three lessons derived from the narrative of the plague of darkness. Now, the first derived lesson we derive from the Lord's command to Moses and his purpose in verse 21, which is that God's command usually has basis and purpose. The second derived from Moses' obedience and its results in verses 22 and 23 is that exact obedience to God's word will result in fulfillment of his purpose. That second, of course, again is derived from verses 22 and 23. The third lesson, derived from verses 23 through 26, is that compromise to anyone in authority that will lead in not doing God's will should be rejected respectfully. So we come now to the fourth lesson that is derived from God's action on Pharaoh and its results given in verses 27 through 29. The fourth lesson then of the narrative of the plague of darkness is that because God controls the heart of anyone in authority, we should not argue with such a person even when a threat of any kind is issued. Again, because God controls the heart of anyone in authority, we should not argue with such a person even when a threat of any kind is issued. Now, the concept of God's control of the heart of anyone in authority is one that is stated and demonstrated in the scripture. We are informed that God directs the thought of a ruler in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases." Now, this verse indicates that the Lord controls the decisions and actions of anyone in governmental authority, the fact he has king. Now, he does it with ease, as that is what is meant in the sentence when it says he directs it like water course wherever he pleases. Now, it is not only that we have a direct statement of God's control of the decision and actions of kings or rulers, but the scripture provides example of this kind of control. The Lord acted on King Cyrus to take an action that ensured his word is fulfilled regarding the return of the Jews from exile in keeping with what he spoke through prophet Jeremiah, as we read in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra Ezra 1, 1. And hold on to Ezra, because the next passage is also still in that book. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. And that set up the movement towards rebuilding some returning from exile. Now the Lord also moved the king of Assyria to render assistance to those who returned from exile in their rebuilding activities in Ezra chapter 6, verse 22. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22 reads, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. Now I know some people try to say, well, based on this passage, we can go there and beg for money to build something about our churches and so on. And this is not the same thing. There was never a time, and should never be a time, when Christians should go out there and beg unbelievers to help them do anything. If anything, if people are really very serious in matching the Bible, when they want to use it loosely, here the Jews did not ask to be helped. God moved the king. And that's the way, if God moves an unbeliever, you don't solicit their help and they come to help you, even as a Christian group, yeah, well, you leave them alone. Because at that point, God is doing it. But to go and beg is beyond the scripture. Anyway, thus then, the scripture is clear that God controls the thoughts and actions of leaders to carry out his plan. Now, by the way, it is not only the thoughts and actions of leaders that are controlled by the Lord to accomplish his purpose, but that of everyone else. Everyone else. Hence, we read of God causing the Egyptians to hate Israelites, according to Psalms 105, verse 25. Psalms, hold on to Psalms. Psalms 105, verse 25. Psalms 105, verse 25 reads, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. So God worked. The Egyptian hated the Israelites for the simple purpose that they need to run them out of their country. Because if they didn't do that, Israel would have been so comfortable, stayed there and ignored God's promise to them about going to the land of Canaan. Now likewise though, the Lord caused Israelites captors to be compassionate toward them, as stated still in that Psalms 106, verse 46. Psalms 106, verse 46. It reads, He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. This aside, the point that we want to stress is that God controls the thoughts and actions of rulers. Now, the action of God regarding Pharaoh in the passage of our study is that of rendering him stubborn, as we read in the first clause of Exodus 10, verse 27, when it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." Now, this is the fourth of the six times we read of the Lord hardening of Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus. The first, of course, was during the plague of boils, as we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 12. Exodus chapter 9, verse 12 reads, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." Now, the second was prior to the plague of the locusts in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Exodus 10, verse 1 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them.'" The third was during the plague of the locusts itself, stated in Exodus 10, verse 20. It reads, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go." The fifth was prior to the plague of the death of the firstborns of the Egyptians, according to still Exodus chapter 11, verse 10. Exodus chapter 11, verse 10. It reads, "Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he will not let the Israelites go out of his country." The sixth was after the Israelites left Egypt, as recorded in the 14th chapter of Exodus, verse 8. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8 reads, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly." Of course, the Lord's hardening of Pharaoh's heart was promised three times in Exodus. The first promise was when God commissioned Moses to go to Egypt to become his agent of deliverance of Israelites from Egypt, as we read in Exodus 4, verse 21. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. There he reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" Now, the second was when the Lord sent Moses a second time to speak to Pharaoh, that led to a series of plagues that he brought on Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. It is, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. And the third time was after the Israelites left Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. There it reads, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Thus then, that the clause of Exodus 10:27, when it said, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, is concerned with rendering Pharaoh stubborn. Rendering him stubborn. That's the meaning, and that we can understand by examining the two key words used in that clause. The first key word, of course, is hardened. Hardened. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be harsh or to be severe, as it is used to describe famine in Egypt in Genesis chapter 41, verse 56. Genesis 41, verse 56. It reads, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. That's a Greek Hebrew word is translated here, severe. Now the word also may mean to be strong, as it is used to describe the words of Absalom to his men, when he ordered them to kill his brother Amnon for raping his sister, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 28. Now, before we look at this passage, one of the things that you see is that when people are caught up in themselves, they don't think about the ramifications of what they're doing. Just think about it. Ammon raped Tamar. And he realized, or should have realized, that offended the brother. It didn't occur to him that something bad may come from him in retaliation for what he did. And so when he was invited to a party, he didn't even think. And it didn't occur to him, which so many people today, they are very simplistic in their thinking because they don't go beyond what's on the surface to analyze things to see what are the ramifications of what I'm doing. So here, yeah, that's what we have here. So we read in verse 28, Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Ammon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not given you this order? Be strong and brave. So, he, of course, if you read the rest of the story when you go home, you find out, yes, he gave the order and they killed him. Which, of course, was part of the saga playing out in the house of David, for his sin of adultery and murder. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to hold firmly to, or to be devoted, or to devote oneself to something, as in the encouragement of King Hezekiah to Israel to be devoted to the law as given in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 4. Now that's the good things that we know is if you read the history of the kings of Israel, whenever they had a good king, that's a believing king devoted to the Lord, Judah did well. But when they didn't, everything went down the hill for them. So here, Hezekiah was a very good king to Israel because he's a believer. And so here he commends his people, encourages them to seek and be devoted to the Lord. So we read, he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion to the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. In other words, the issue here is that Hezekiah recognized the importance of the priests in the land of Egypt. I've said to you many times, when things go bad in a nation, you know who to be blamed? Pastors. If it is a nation like the United States, where there are a lot of Christians, when things go bad, it's usually because we pastors are not teaching the people. Now, that doesn't mean I realize that there are times you can teach all you want and people will hear you, they just brush you off. I understand that. But at least if we do teach the truth, when people brush off the truth, they have to contend with the Lord. But many times we don't do that, and so we get into all kinds of trouble. But here, the king realized the priests have important function because, as I also have told you many times, I know many people like to look up to the politicians. They do not have the answers. The answers are all spiritual related, because whenever anything goes wrong, it is spiritual. Goes right, it's also spiritual. So if the king here recognized that you need to take care of the priests and the Levites, so they spend their time doing what they're supposed to do in the worship of the God of Israel, it follows, of course, the same thing, that local churches should take care of their pastors so that they would devote their time teaching the word. Unfortunately, even when they do that, some of them spend their time on the golf course and all that. I don't know what else they do, but you know, fishing, hunting, and instead of sitting down and studying the Bible. Because that's what being devoted means, yeah? So that's what our word is used here, to devote something. Anyway, the word also can mean to take, as it is used in the description of the Lord's tender care of Israel in his early history, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 32. It is, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. That's the new covenant God will make with Israel. So it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. In other words, he took care of them in every way, as a husband ought to do to the wife. Yet, Israel did not pay attention to their God. Now, when the word though is used in the Hebrew form, what they call a PL, used in our passage in connection with the word heart, then the word means to stubbornly refuse to change one's opinion or course of action, as it is used in God's action on the Canaanites to cause their destruction in the hands of the Israelites, as we read in Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. It is, "For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 27, the Hebrew word really means to harden, in the sense of to make unchanging. To make unchanging. So the thing that is made unchanging is then described with the word heart. The word heart. Now, of course, which is our second key word in the clause of Exodus 10:27. Look at when it said that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, the word hard, yeah, is translated from a Hebrew word, lev, or lev, that has several meanings. It may refer to heart, really, as the pumping organ that circulates the body the blood throughout the body, as it is used in describing the killing of Absalom by Joab, who pierced his heart with a sword, resulting in his death in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. Again, we already mentioned one of the saga of David, the pain that he went through as a father because he sinned against his Lord. He sinned, the daughter raped by the half-brother, seen a half-brother kill Amnon, and now it's Absalom's turn because he also was rebellious towards his father, which many people never recognize on this planet. If you are a rebellious child to your father or to your mother, you're going to pay for it. Nothing, we're not talking about heaven or hell. Here, this planet, you pay for it. The only problem, as I say, is that many times when people start paying, we forget and we say, now what did that person do to deserve this and all that? You and I may forget. God does not. So, being a hothead, he continued to be rebellious. And that's why he rebelled against his father that now led to his death, as we read here in 2 Samuel 18, verse 14. It reads, "Joab said, I'm not going to wait like this for you. So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree." Now, of course, this meaning of heart is as a pumping organ of the body aside, which is what the word is used sometimes, the predominant meaning of the Hebrew word is in figurative senses. In other words, it's very rare, one of the few times that you see it used in a physical sense. Most of the time, it is in a literal sense. I mean, figurative instead of literal. And that's why many times, you know, people say something, when they want to say, it's my heart, they talk to your heart, but it's really it's not in their heart physically. It's, as we're going to see, it's mostly in their mind. Anyway, so the Hebrew word translated heart may mean will, as it is used in David's thanksgiving to God after his promise to him. When God promised him that he's going to have an everlasting dynasty. In other words, from him will come the King of Kings, the one that will rule all eternity. So when he realized all that promise, he busted out praising God. And this is part of his praise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 21. It is, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. See that phrase, according to your will, look at that phrase, according to your will, in the NIV. Really, the Hebrew says, according to your heart. Now, God doesn't have heart. See, that's the thing. God doesn't have a physical heart. So, that means it cannot be in a literal sense. It's figurative. That's why the translators of the NIV and many English versions use the word will here. Now the word also, the Hebrew word, may refer to one's inner self, such as, well, maybe the seat of feeling and emotions. Thus, the Hebrew word may refer to the state of being troubled on the inside. Being troubled on the inside, as it is used to describe how upset a king of Aram was when he was not succeeding with his plan against Israel. So he thought that one of his officers might have been tipping off the king of Israel regarding his plan. In other words, he thought there was a saboteur in their midst, according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. Second Kings chapter 6 verse 11 reads, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Now, the sentence, this enraged king of Aram, is literally, then the heart of the king of Aram was stormy, because of this matter. Let me read it again. That's how the Hebrew actually reads. Then the heart of the king of Aram was stormy because of this matter. So many of the English versions, something like NIV in particularly, gave you what really that means, instead of translating it literally as some one or two English versions did. Now the word also may mean understanding. Instead of heart, it means understanding, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs. And hold on to Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 32. He reads, "He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." Now, I know not too many of us are kind to those who try to correct us. Most times we don't like people to tell us anything negative, or we want people to flatter us and tell us a bunch of lies instead of telling us the truth. But if you're one of those, you harm yourself because you are not paying attention to discipline. Because when people tell you the truth, that's part of the discipline. So you can, wherever it is that you're going wrong, to correct it. But many, sadly, do not take that kindly. Nonetheless, though, the expression here, when it says, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Now, that Bible phrase, gains understanding, is literally, from the Hebrew, gains heart. Gains heart. So, again, how can a person gain a heart physically? So, it has to mean something else. That's why the NIV and some English versions use the word understanding instead of heart. Now, the word also may mean judgment. Judgment, as in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. It is, "A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor." Now, there's something about knowing your scripture. It saves you from a lot of headache. People won't like it, but you apply the truth, and it's, I'm telling you, saves you a lot of headache. Now, some of you may not have experienced what I'm about to say. If you have ever co-signed something to someone and they faltered, you had to pay it. Now, this passage, if you knew it, then you will not have gone into that kind of thing. Because here's the thing that people don't realize. Before you could sign something for a person, you must be sure that you can't pay for it if the person fails to do it. I know some people will, because they want to please others, do what they really know they shouldn't do. And that means you don't have judgment. Now, I'm going to illustrate this because of something that happened many years ago. I have a dear friend of mine. The daughter was in medical school here, and they needed somebody to co-sign in order to get a reduced rate and all that. And talk to me and say, "No, sir, I can't do that. Because if for any reason you don't pay, or your daughter somewhere, somehow don't pay, I'm for something I can't even pay for. Knowing that it's too expensive to go to medical school. The kind of loan they get, I've never seen that kind of money in my life. Just to go medical school." And of course, they thought I was being mean. And they couldn't understand how somebody, you know, would do that and call himself a Christian. And I just laughed because I know this passage. That if you have judgment, you better know what you could sign somebody for. If you have the money, yeah, then do it. But if you can't afford it, then you don't do it. That's what he has said. A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor. In other words, you could sign. Anyway, The phrase, though, really we're concerned is where it says, a man lacking judgment. That is literally from the Hebrew, a man lacking heart. How can you lack heart? And then, well, the next of the thing makes sense. So all it means is, no, you lack judgment. Now the Hebrew word can also mean mind, as it is used in the description of the activities of false prophets in the time of Jeremiah, as reported in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. Jeremiah. Chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Again, these things we all have to be careful when we read the Old Testament to try to contemporize it. In other words, make it relevant to us today. Because the basic truth can never change. So here is talked about those who are prophesying God's hadn't sent them. Same thing is true today. There are too many of us behind the pulpit. He didn't send. And they are the ones giving people false hope, teaching things that are not biblical, or taking the Bible, breaking it out of its contents, and begin to teach things. So here in our passage, the issue is that our Hebrew word, heart, is now here translated mind. So that tells us that yes, the word heart can also have a different kind of meaning. Now it can also mean inclinations, or resolutions and determinations of the will. So it is in the sense of inclination that the word is used in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 reads, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart. That whole phrase, inclination of the heart, is still referring to the heart. He said, every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. You see, that's the thing that the truth that many people don't want to hear is really, when you stare it down, all he's saying is, nothing good about man. Nothing good about us. He said, look at what he says, evil from childhood. In other words, man is corrupt, true and true. We're fallen. Everything about us is tainted with sin, even from childhood. Again, it says, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. That is through the flood. Now, the word actually can relate it to conscience. As was the case with David, after he cut a piece of Saul's robe, according to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. For Samuel. For Samuel, chapter 24, verse 5 reads, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Now the sentence, David was conscience stricken. So there's no Hebrew word for the word conscience. We don't have any Hebrew word for that. So the Hebrew really says, the heart of David struck him. The heart of David struck him. Which means his conscience bothered him. But in our passage though, of Exodus 10 verse 27, the Hebrew word lev, or the word really means heart, in the sense of resolution and determination of the will. Resolution and determination of the will. That's how heart is to be understood in Exodus 10 verse 27. Again, it should be understood as resolution and determination of the will. So the meanings of the key words in use enable us to interpret the clause, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What that means is simply that the Lord made Pharaoh his resolution to be unchanging. That is, he was in a sense stubborn, so that he was unwavering in his decision, or that he refused to respond positively to the command of the Lord through Moses to release Israel to go and worship their God. So he was resolute, he was firm, strong head. Nothing moved him. So anyway, God's action on Pharaoh is simply to render him stubborn. So he resisted God's instruction to release Israel from bondage. Now, whenever God hardens a person or a group of people's heart, as we use the word, it is usually for a purpose or to bring about a result. Doesn't God harden the hearts of the Canaanites to go to war against the Israelites, resulting in their destruction, as recorded in the passage that I've already cited previously in Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. Don't have to write it again, but Joshua 11, verse 20. Let me read it because of the point I'm making, that when God hardens the heart of a group or an individual, it's always for a purpose. But in this case, it's so that they will be destroyed and wiped out from the face of the earth. So here again it reads, for it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So God also hardened the hearts of the Egyptians to pursue Israel, with the result of God being acknowledged by the Egyptians after, you know, he parted the Red Sea and the Israelites went through and the Egyptians chased them and everything caved in on them. And that's what God said, I will harden their heart to do that. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 17 through 18. Exodus chapter 14, verses 17 through 18. It is, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So the point is that when God hardens a person or a group of people's heart, that something will result or that their purpose is to be accomplished. So, we read this and you think it doesn't happen today. It is still happening. There are some of us that are so stubborn. We look at facts, we ignore it. And in most cases, it may be that that person is under God's hardening of the person's heart. Hence, though, really, it's not surprising that the next clause of Exodus 10:27 that we're studying reads, and he was not willing to let them go. So that would be the result of God hardening his heart. Now, it may not really appear that the clause, and he was not willing to let them go, gives a major result of God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, because it begins with the conjunction and, but the truth is that really introduces the result. Now, this is because the conjunction and of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew particle that, although it's usually translated and in the English, but it has other meanings. In our passage, it is used to introduce the result of the Lord's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, so that it may be translated so or so that or therefore. Now, interestingly, of over 30 English translations I consulted, only 3, the Common English Bible, the New Century Version, and God's Word Translation, reflected this interpretation, which I said result, which I believe is what Moses stated. So I am saying that what is recorded in the clause where we're studying, he was not willing to let them go, is intended to convey a major result of God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So that instead of "and," it should have begun with "so" or "therefore," to give idea of result. And those 3 English versions actually did that. Hence, though, it is better, as I'm saying, to translate the clause in using one of the meanings we suggested, so that it may better be translated something like this: so that he was not willing to let them go. When he says "so that," you know, that is result. Now, be that as it may, the sentence in "he was not willing to let them go" conveys the major result of God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, in the sense that the Lord rendered him stubborn. He rendered him stubborn. Now, it is Pharaoh's stubbornness that is reflected then in the word "willing." Willing. Now, the word "willing," when it says "not willing to let them go," that word "willing" is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. The word may mean to yield, as it is used in the instruction dealing with of how to deal with false prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 8. This is the Lord telling Israel, when you have a false prophet trying to deceive you, take him, kill him. Really, that's what it means. So here it says, verse 8, do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity. Do not spare him or shield him, because he was advocating idolatry. God says, I will not tolerate that. Now, the word also may mean to be willing, as it is used in 2 Kings 8, verse 19. Eight, 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 19. He reads, "Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamb for David and his descendants forever." Now the word also may mean to submit, as it is used in Psalm 81 verse 11. Psalms 81 verse 11 reads, "But my people will not listen to me. Israel will not submit to me." That's continuing to be God's complaint, recorded, and is still true of all of us today as believers. So we need to recognize that God says his people are not listening. We're not paying attention to what he's telling us. Israel will not submit to me. Anyway, the range of meanings of the Hebrew word suggests that the word is concerned with willingness to do something, so that in our passage it means simply to be willing. That is, to be inclined to do something. Pharaoh was not inclined to release Israel from bondage or for Israel to go to worship their God, as Moses has requested, based on God's command. Now his refusal, Pharaoh's refusal, as we have noted, is brought about by God. This means that despite all the sufferings brought about on him and his people by the various plagues, there was no way that Pharaoh would have acted otherwise. In other words, really, when he boiled it down, he didn't have a choice. He couldn't have done anything but the way he was acting. Why? Because God was acting upon him to ensure that he fully unleashes all his judgment on the land of Egypt. So God acted on Pharaoh so that his response to the request of Moses to let Israel go to worship their God was negative. Now this proves, of course, the lesson that we are considering, since he refused because God is working on him. And that's the lesson again. We say that the lesson is, because God controls the heart of anyone in authority, we should not argue with such a person even when a threat of any kind is issued. Now really, when you think about that lesson, what that tells you as a believer, if you understand this and you deal with people in authority, don't argue much with them. Really, with anyone. If you really believe that God controls things, there are things that you may want, tell him. I'm a firm believer. Tell less of people what you want, tell more to the Lord. And let him walk people's. And when he does it, I can assure you, those that he walks will do what he wants done. So don't get there frustrated, fluttered, whatever it is, because things are not going the way you thought it should go with any person. Trust the Lord. Let him tell him, and he has the power to move the stubborn mind to do exactly what he wants done. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we, who are believers, will come to recognize that you control everything, including the minds of all those in authority. This is our request in Christ's name.